Our Old Covenant reading for this evening is from Psalm 86. We'll read the entire psalm together. This is the word of our God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Keep your finger with me in Psalm 86, as that will be the primary portion of God's word for this evening's sermon. Turn with me to our New Covenant reading in 1 John 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through 10. This is the word of our God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Turn with me back to Psalm 86. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the Lord immediately answers prayer? You know, maybe you've had experiences like this. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was telling me, I talked to him a little while ago, and he had been telling me how he and his wife had purchased their first home. But when they did, they didn't realize that the roof needed more work than the previous owners had told them. And so all of a sudden, they're sitting there going, how are we going to repair this roof? We just bought this house. You know how it is, right? You buy a house, or I don't know, you probably know. I just bought a house, and you realize when you first buy a house, you don't have extra cash to replace the roof all of a sudden. So these are one of those things where you go, I don't know exactly what to do. And he was telling me this. I don't know how we're going to pay for this. He was talking about praying about it and how he and his wife had been praying about this together. Well, he called me this past week, and he said, you're not going to believe it, but we hadn't even told my wife's parents yet about the roof. We hadn't even told them. And they had already decided that they wanted to give us some money. And it's enough money to cover the roof if we need to do all the repairs. And so we were praising God together. And I was thinking, like, that's a great experience, right? Like, even as you are calling out to God, he is already preparing to answer. Maybe you've had those experiences. And you know the joy that comes when you know God is with you and for you. And he answers right away. But no doubt you realize from your own experience and even from reading through the Psalms that very often that isn't how prayer works. There are many, many times and many, many prayers where you pray and you wait some more. Sometimes we pray for years, right? That can be hard to do because it takes, there just isn't an easy way to go through something like that. It's just not easy to do. It takes faith. It takes patience. It takes waiting on God and trusting in Him even as you don't yet have an answer. And you know, there are those who would say, I know our church isn't like this, but there are those who would say that if you don't have an answer to your prayer, you just don't have enough faith. The problem with that view is it doesn't line up with Scripture. Paul prayed 3 times that his trial would be removed from him, and the Lord said no. Paul didn't lack faith. The Lord just chose that this was what Paul would go through for God's glory and also for Paul's good. David also was a man of faith. He was a man who depended and rested upon God, but he experienced what it was like to have to wait for God to answer. I think these examples are given to us in Scripture so that when we go through waiting long for God to answer prayer, so that we do not lose heart. You know, we read the Psalms of David and we realize that David had to wait too. He knew what it was like. I think this psalm in particular, Psalm 86, is given to us that we will know how to pray as we wait for God to answer. And so as you wait for God to answer, 3 points I want us to take away from this evening's sermon. And that is, as you wait for God to answer, first, approach Him with your requests. Second, praise Him for His works. And third, seek deliverance from your trial. This is what David does. First, as you wait for God to answer, approach Him with your requests. Approach Him with your requests. Look with me again what David does here in verses 1 through 3. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day." See, here as David is waiting for God to answer, and you'll notice as we get to the end of this psalm, he does not receive an answer. He is still waiting by the end of the psalm. But as he waits for God to answer, he appeals to God's compassion. He says, "I am poor and needy." And right away, as we read this, we see this prayer is for us. This psalm is for us. There are many times when we too feel poor and needy. But we do not need to be overwhelmed by our trouble because our God is a God of compassion. We can approach Him with our prayers no matter what they may be. And I think there is great encouragement here for us. Sometimes we think that, mistakenly, that we have to bring something to God in order for God to hear us. You know, as if we have to do something, like, well, if I can just obey a little bit more, then surely God will hear me then. If I can just do these 3 steps, surely God will listen to my prayer and give me the answer that I seek. But the problem with thinking that way is very often we feel empty. We don't have anything to bring to God. And even when we look at our good deeds and our righteousness, we realize they're all filthy rags. What can we bring to God to convince Him to answer our prayers? We are poor and needy. What could we possibly offer to God? Well, here we see from this prayer of David that God is not looking for us to bring anything to Him. He bids us come in our poverty and in our weakness. And He delights to hear the prayers of His needy people as they cry to Him. David appeals also to God's faithfulness. Notice he addresses God as Yahweh. You know, you'll notice that in the very beginning of the psalm, "Incline your ear, O Lord." And that word "Lord" appears all in capital letters, which indicates that it is the divine name. This is God's covenant name, the name by which He revealed Himself to His people. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He is a God who has bound Himself to His people by covenant promises. David even says explicitly at the end of verse 2, "You are my God." He recognizes who this one is that he is coming to, that he is appealing to for compassion. He recognizes that God is a God of faithfulness to His people. God has never gone back on His promises. And so David approaches God in prayer on the basis of who God is. He knows the character and the nature of God. And then you also notice that David responds to God. He cries out to God saying, God, you are faithful. And he comes to God saying, I will be faithful to you because you have been faithful to me. Notice he says here, I am godly. Or as the NIV puts it, I am faithful to you. I think both are perfectly good ways of getting at what David is saying. David has believed in this God by faith, and he has walked in obedience to God. Because of God's faithfulness, David says, I will respond to you in obedience and faithfulness as well. David also says here, I am your servant. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about the relationship that he has with God. He is a servant of God, and by extension, God is his master. We'll see that a little bit more, actually, as the psalm goes on, this idea of servant and master. David is not an unwilling servant. He has cast himself upon God as his only refuge and strength. Think of Psalm 25, verse 2. David prays, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. This is how David sees himself as he comes, bringing his requests before God. So we see that David is making it clear that he is bound to God and God is bound to him by these ways that he addresses God, seeking compassion, appealing to God's covenant faithfulness, confessing that he will be faithful to God. He's saying that he is the servant and God is the master. He is saying, God, I am bound to you and you are bound to me. As he approaches God with his request, he approaches on the basis of his relationship with God. Yahweh is his God. He belongs to Yahweh. On the basis of that relationship, he does not give up in prayer. We don't know how long David prayed here. We see that he doesn't receive an answer, but we don't know. Did he pray for a short time? Did he pray for a long time? I don't think that's really the point. I think what the point of this psalm is this is how we wait upon God. We wait knowing the relationship that God himself has brought us into. And as we wait, we do not give up in prayer. David says he cries to God all the day long. This shows that his hope and his confidence as he waits is in God. He did not get tired or discouraged after the first or the second prayer. Even if he did have to wait a long time, he would wait. He would wait faithfully, knowing the relationship into which God had brought him. And my question to you this evening is, how do you view your relationship with God? If we think about this, the way that you view your relationship with God actually has a profound impact on the way that you will pray. When you see yourself as poor and needy, you realize that you need to look outside of yourself for your answers. You need to look to one that is greater than you. You don't go through life thinking, well, I've got this covered. I don't need any help. Thanks, God, for getting me started. I'll take it from here. You don't think that way because you recognize I am poor and needy and I need to belong to God. I need the help that he promises to give to those who belong to him. This God is your God. He is not a God who is afar off. He is a God who is near. You are his servant and he is your master. You are bound to serve him and he has bound himself to protect you and provide for you. Pray knowing that you are bound to God and he has bound himself to you. He cannot turn away from your prayer. He is listening. Even if he does not choose to answer right away, he is listening to your prayer. And this knowledge of God's relationship with you will give you hope and patience as you pray and as you wait. David continues on in this prayer here in verses 4 through 6. He says, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Notice here that in crying out to God and bringing his requests to God, David specifically asks for God to give him joy. He is lifting up his soul to God. He trusts that the Lord is a God of steadfast love, a God who is good to his people and who forgives all their sin. He cries out to God, knowing that God is a God who answers prayer. And all of this, right, all of this understanding of who God is and his relationship with God leads David to conclude that God can and will give him joy and gladness even in the midst of his trials. And that God will ultimately give him joy and gladness in seeing those trials come to an end. And so in your trials, do you approach God looking for him to give you joy? Do you pray this prayer? Gladden my heart, O God. Do you recognize that the steadfast love of God, the forgiveness of God, the answered prayers that God has already answered for you, all these things combine to produce joy in the life of the believer? Our prayers would be for nothing if God were not good and forgiving. But he is good and forgiving. And so our prayers are not in vain. He shows steadfast love, David says, to all who call upon him. Do not take that word for granted. It does not say he shows steadfast love to some or steadfast love to many. No, he shows steadfast love to all who call upon him, who seek him by faith, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of this steadfast love of God that we can approach him with our requests. It is because of this steadfast love that he never grows tired or weary of our prayers. You know, we might grow tired or weary if someone was to keep coming back to us with the same requests over and over again. We might be inclined to think, you know what, I heard you the first time. But that is not how our God thinks of us. He delights to hear us. He delights to hear us come to him again and again and again because of his steadfast love. As you wait for God to answer your prayers, bring your requests to him. Second, as you wait for God to answer, praise him for his works. Praise him for his works. Look with me here at verses 8 through 10. David prays this: "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Now, seven times in this psalm, David speaks of God as Lord. That is the word Adonai, or master, it could be translated. How does David view his relationship with God? Well, he sees God as the master. He himself is God's servant. He also sees that as the master, God sovereignly rules over all things. There is no God like our God. Like our master. There are no works like his works. This reference to where David says that there is none like God. He says here in verse 8, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord." Seems to be a reference back to Exodus 15 verse 11, which says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" And actually that's really important to realize that connection, that David is thinking back to the Exodus, where God revealed himself in power, that there were no gods like him. All the gods of Egypt he judged and proved himself to be more powerful than all. He defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies in the Red Sea and delivered his people out of their hand when there seemed to be no help for them. He is the only true and living God, and that is what he made clear in the Exodus. And here David is appealing to that and saying, "You are the only God, and your works are the only works. Our God alone does wondrous things. He is revealed as the true and living God by his works of creation and providence. And this God that we serve is our master. The false gods cannot compare with the one true God. There is no one like him." And so we recognize, don't we, that it is foolishness to turn or to trust in false gods and false idols. Yet, we realize as Christians that sometimes we do that very thing. Sometimes we turn to other trusts or other loves to seek help or to seek fulfillment. Yet we are called back by this psalm, by the word of God, we are called back to seek all of our provision, all of our joy, and all of our fulfillment in this God who is our master. He alone is worthy of all worship. And indeed, David points out, all the nations will worship him. God would draw in every people, tongue, tribe, and nation to be his people. And ultimately, every knee will bow and confess that he alone is God, that he alone is worthy of praise. How does David then respond to God, this great master, in praising him for his works? What else does David do? Well, David says here in verses 11 through 13, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." See, David responds here by desiring to fear the Lord, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to know God more, to have a heart that is not divided in his affections. He desires that he might worship and obey the Lord with singleness of heart and mind. We all need to grow in our knowledge of God and in our obedience to him. We all need to have our hearts united that we might fear God alone and so that our affections may not be divided among false gods and false idols. Why does David desire to obey and worship the Lord in this way? Because God has showed him steadfast love. Here again is God's steadfast love because God has been his deliverer. David is praising God because he has been drawn into a covenant relationship with God, and he sees that God is the one who delivers him and pours out love upon him. The question that you need to ask yourself this evening is, do you praise God that he is your master? Do you praise him for that? In Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin. We have been made slaves of righteousness. We belong to another master. We were not delivered from sin to live any way that we please. We are not free to do as we choose. We were delivered that we might serve the living God. Is there any master like our God? No, there is no God like our God. Is there anyone else that we would rather serve? No, there is no one else. He is gracious and kind and loving and forgiving. And so we are being called by this psalm to delight in this reality. Like David, we are being invited to praise God because we are drawn into this gracious relationship because he has poured out steadfast love upon us. Do you acknowledge this in your prayers? Oh God, you have poured out steadfast love upon me, even when I did not deserve it. And you know, as our master, our God is not merely in charge of us, and he is in charge of us. We are bound to obey him. But he is also our provider and protector. In becoming our master, he has taken upon himself to be the one who cares for us. We do what pleases him, and we look to him for all our needs. And our God is not a hard master. He is full of unfailing love for his servants. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And such is the testimony of all God's people, isn't it, who have come under the yoke of this God, our master, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Sometimes our sin bucks against God as master, but our sin only serves to lead us away from him who is our very life. Sometimes our hearts are divided, aren't they, between other affections and other desires. We want to hold God in one hand, and yet we try to hold on to our own lusts and desires and passions in the other hand. But knowing that God is our gracious master, we should pray with David, "Unite our hearts to fear your name." How do we live with united hearts? How do we do that? Like that is the desire of every believer, right? How do we live this way? Well, first we ask God to do this work in our hearts, as David did. In our own strength, we cannot do it. We cannot do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ. Second, we consciously take time to learn the ways of the Lord. David wants to learn the ways of the Lord. He wants to walk in God's truth. Right? This takes conscious effort. It takes a decision to actually say, I will learn more of this God, and I will learn more of his ways, and I will obey him by the help and by the power of his Spirit. We can only do this as we stay close to God's word, as we stay close to God's revelation of himself. You know, we don't just read the Bible for encouragement, although we certainly do that, and that's a good thing. But that's not the only thing that we do, we read the Bible for. We primarily should read it that we might know what to believe about God and what duty God requires of us, as our shorter catechism reminds us. How else do we seek to unite our hearts to fear God's name? Third, we focus on worship. David says that he gives thanks to God with his whole heart. As we commit ourselves to the worship of God, our hearts will follow. We must commit ourselves with our whole heart, with our whole being, with everything that we are, with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts. You can't worship God and follow after sin at the same time. And so commit to regular use of the means of grace. Commit to regular acts and moments of worship. These are the moments that God uses to cleanse our hearts, to direct us back to him, to keep us walking in step with his word. Spend time in praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Use your time to honor the Lord. Right? In your work, honor the Lord. In your free time, honor the Lord. Your praise and worship will guide your heart and will unite it in the fear of the Lord. Finally, as we wait for God to answer, seek deliverance from your trial. Seek deliverance from your trial. Read with me verses 14 through 17. David prays, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. See, finally, after we see David approaching God, asking for his requests to be heard, as we see David approaching God and coming to him with praise and worship because of God's works, we get to the end of the psalm, and finally, David brings his petition. All right, this was sort of the whole purpose of the psalm to begin with, to bring his petition before the Lord. But first, he enters God's presence. Then he praises God, and now he brings his petition. He prays for mercy because he knows that he may deserve some of what has come upon him. And this certainly happened in David's life, didn't it? David had committed sins against God, and bad things followed, and he recognized, I deserve these things that have come upon me. And so he prays for mercy, that God would be gracious and merciful to him. David isn't asking God to give him what he deserves. He isn't going up to God and saying, God, I deserve for you to do good to me. David recognizes, no, I don't deserve for God to do good to me. I'm asking God to do for me what I do not deserve. And in this sense, David looks forward to the finished work of Christ that Christ would accomplish on his behalf. He looks forward and realizes he needs that atonement because he does not deserve grace. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? David recognizes if he gets what he deserves, he's going to be in big trouble. But instead, he asks for God to be gracious. And in doing this, he quotes from Exodus 34, verse 6. As he's asking God for grace, he's quoting the very words of God. This is God's revelation of himself. God is the one, right? On what basis could David, as a sinner, come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, be gracious to me? Who does he think he is to make this request of God? Well, David is coming to God claiming the promises that God has made about himself. God is the one who claims to be a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David is resting on who God has revealed himself to be. He is resting on the very word of God. So the nature and the character of our God leads us and encourages us to look to him for salvation and for help in times of trouble. You may not see an immediate answer to your prayer. That doesn't mean you should stop praying. Just because God does not answer right away, that doesn't mean that he is not listening to you, that he is not preparing to pour out upon you his steadfast love and faithfulness and grace and mercy. Come praying again and again and again. John Calvin talks about repeating the same prayers again and again to God. Sometimes we wonder, don't we, like, should I really keep coming with the same request to God? Should I really keep bothering him with this thing that he doesn't seem ready to answer? But John Calvin talks about this, and he says, "Nor is this repetition of the same requests to be thought superfluous. For hereby the saints, by little and little, discharge their cares into the bosom of God. And this importunity is a sacrifice of a sweet savor before him." I love that. By little and little, the saints discharge their cares into the bosom of God, and this importunity is a sacrifice of a sweet savor before him. Because of who God is, because of who he has claimed to be, we can seek deliverance from our trials. Even if he does not answer right away, we can keep on praying and keep on seeking an answer. And those continual prayers will cause us to lean more and more upon God, to cast ourselves upon him again and again, each and every day, to depend on him more and more, moment by moment. And he receives such prayers as worship. So do not give up in your prayers. God is using your prayers to draw you closer to himself. Keep on seeking an answer. Because our God is a God of steadfast love. He is using your prayers to lead you again and again to the place of worship. Well, as we pointed out already, David does not receive an answer by the end of this psalm. He is still in a position of waiting. And isn't that sometimes our experience in prayer? But you notice, as we've gone through this, even more than being rescued, even more than receiving an answer, David wants more than anything a relationship with God. This psalm is about approaching God. It is about praising him. It is about asking him for help. But primarily, it is about the relationship between God and his people. God is our God, and we belong to him. He is our master who cares for and protects us, and we are his servants who owe to him obedience and worship. And that relationship is based on the steadfast love of God, a steadfast love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, who has drawn us into intimate fellowship with God, has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. He comes and brings and reveals the steadfast love of God to us. He is always with us. He is always interceding for us before the throne of God. And so cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Amen.